Excited to be at your church. I walking through the auditorium there a while ago, just looking at folks, makes me miss when I was a pastor. I loved pastoring. I reached the point I physically couldn't do it anymore, but I still just love being around people. I love your children. Wow, so many families and so many children. This is just great, and I'm delighting in the time that I've got here. Let me talk about the table back there for just a minute. This is the message I'm giving right now. What to expect from a 12-year-old. The DVDs are me speaking. The graphics, like you see, come up on the screen, come up on the TV screen as you watch it. It is a part of the youth collection, which is available in either DVD or a flash drive like this is. And there are MP4s on that. Another one in the youth collection that I thought I would mention, that if you've got young people, they would really, really like this message. I give this away to young people all the time when I've got plenty of copies on the table and young people walk up. But this message, Remember Now Thy Creator, I was, when I was still pastoring, this was about 20 years ago, we were having a youth conference at our church, and I had a different preacher scheduled to be there, and he had problems with his flights and didn't get in. And so I decided I would go ahead and preach that night, and I preached this message, which I had preached for our people before, but it had been years since I preached it, and I reverted to my roots of preaching. My original roots of preaching are hillbilly South Carolina preaching, where you run all over the auditorium and climb the pews and holler and scream and all that stuff, you know? And I don't hardly ever preach that. Y'all can't even picture that now. Some of you are looking at me like, oh, he couldn't do that. I promise you, I don't know if I can do it now. I'm 69 now. But I had young people on the platform with me. I was climbing the pews. I was walking the pews. I was just having a great... And young people love that kind of preaching, I found out. So anyway, that is also in the youth collection. Then after a while, I'll be giving the message on the blessings and hazards of friendships and hard work, the foundation of character. And then I'll be giving the message tomorrow night, Lord willing, on the wise use of parental authority. If you sign up for our free monthly email newsletter, we'll give you a choice of several CDs free just for signing up. And we've got catalogs back there. We hope you'll take one for yourself, maybe one for somebody else as well. And we also have, besides the CDs, we have these little flash drives. And this has almost every message on the table, plus 100 more messages, plus one video of the kindness message, which has sort of become my signature message. And then we still had people asking for more, and so we created the Lifetime Library. This opens up just like this, and this will plug right in to the USB port on your car or your computer. You can plug it into your computer, download from your computer to your phone, play it over the Bluetooth in your car, and so on. And then there is, I believe this also has one video on it, one of my newer messages, God's Antidote for Bitterness. And I thought I would explain to you this morning, take just a moment and explain to you what picture Proverbs is. This is a picture of my grandchildren at my house watching Picture Proverbs. Picture Proverbs is without a doubt the best DVDs on the table. Actually, it is probably the best DVDs that anyone has ever made. And that's not because we made it, but it's because it is so intensely biblical. It is every verse in the book of Proverbs, with a verse on the left-hand side of the screen, a picture that communicates the meaning of the verse on the right-hand side of the screen. It is narrated with beautiful music and sound effects. So when you see the three Hebrew children in the burning fiery furnace, you actually hear the burning fiery furnace. If you see Daniel in the lion's den, you hear the lion's roar. And we used over 1,000 different pictures, including over 600 different Bible story pictures. pictures that you're very familiar with, such as that picture right there. Pictures that you might not be so familiar with, such as the unnamed prophet who disobeyed God, or the angel rebuking Israel at Bochim, or Micah's idols being removed from the house, and the prophet being removed from the house, and lots of other Bible stories that lots of people are not even familiar with. And what we recommend is that you watch the chapter that matches the day of the month. Today is today? The 15th day of the month. So you watch, the whole family watches chapter 15. And then you pause it at least once and say to the family, why is that picture with that verse? If you don't know that Bible story that is pictured up there, you can leave it frozen on the screen. Turn to the reference that is there, 1 Kings 13, and read that Bible story until somebody can answer the question, why is that picture with that verse? I think if I stopped and took time right now, almost any young people here could tell me why that picture is with that particular verse, and every verse will be that way. Now, if you'll watch picture proverbs, my wife and I, when we're home, we watch picture proverbs virtually every night. In fact, we usually wind up watching two or three chapters. And if we have grandchildren over, we just have a blast watching picture proverbs. And we'll pause it, we'll talk about it, and if you'll do this on a regular basis, there's several things that will happen. Number one, you and your family will memorize the whole book of Proverbs without even trying. We had a pastor call us from Montana. He told me, he said, Brother Davis, my 4-year-old son has been watching picture Proverbs since the day he was born, and he has virtually the whole book of Proverbs already memorized. It's because there are so many memory devices. There is the music and the sound effects and the pictures, and the mind just puts them all together and holds on to them is what it does. The other thing that will happen, you want your children to develop wisdom. We've got a love affair in America going with knowledge that is honestly a little bit perverted. And I'm all for knowledge, don't misunderstand me, but you want your children to develop wisdom, and if they have wisdom, if they develop wisdom, then they will seek the knowledge that they need. And where does wisdom come from anyway? The Bible itself tells us where you find wisdom. It says in Psalms that the testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. What are the testimonies? That is the stories in the Bible. So if your children will learn, do you ever notice your Bible is not a book full of rules and regulations? It is a book full of stories. So if your children will learn the stories in the Bible, then from those stories, they can develop wisdom. And so, now I'm taking longer, I won't take this long again to talk about Proverbs, but I like to take, especially when I've got this many families, I wish I could get every family in America watching picture Proverbs every single day. And picture Proverbs, if you get the regular picture Proverbs set, it's 2 DVDs. If you get the deluxe edition, it's 3 DVDs. It has not only the 2 DVDs of Proverbs, but it also has the one message that when I was creating picture Proverbs, it took me a year to create it. And God, I thought I'd get 20 messages. Preacher, I got one message that year, and it was this one, how to get or give wise counsel, and that's what the deluxe edition is. And I may mention that again, but I won't take that much time again to talk about it. But I hope that you will consider getting picture Proverbs, and don't put it on the shelf. Watch it every single day. If you'd rather have a digital form of that, we can also send you a link where you can download the digital thing and the digital form of that and not even have to use a DVD. Now, there are a number of reasons why being a parent is tough, and I want to begin by giving you 3 of them. Children are so different. And I'm not just talking about looks and shapes and sizes. There's a lot more than the exterior packaging to a child being different. Secondly, consistency is hard. Somebody said, children are unpredictable. You never know what inconsistency they're going to catch you in next. And you might get by with little inconsistencies. We all have them. But you probably will not get by with big, obvious inconsistencies that you do not correct. And then number three, you're not sure what to expect when. Should Johnny be crawling or walking? When does he start brushing his teeth? Well, if he doesn't have any, he can't brush them. When will he be old enough to put away his toys? If he's old enough, big enough to get them out, he's big enough to put them away. Now, there may be problems with knowing what to do with ages 1, 2, 4, 5, 6, 8, and so on. But there is an exception where the Bible tells us what to expect. God has given us a glimpse of what a 12-year-old is supposed to be. Do you remember when you were 12? I can remember that day with that t-shirt on and what it represented. And I can remember this one being in the church in Northside Baptist Church in Gaffney, South Carolina. A 12-year-old can be a great blessing or a great burden, a great delight, or a great disaster about to happen. 12 is a turning point, key, critical age at which wise parents are closely examining the product of their first several years of work as parents. The number 12 all by itself has great significance in the Bible. It occurs 187 times and refers to the 12 months in the year, the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 officers chosen by Solomon to be over all of Israel, the 12 stones in the breastplate of the great high priest, 12 stones used by Elijah to build an altar to the Lord. Jesus said he could have called 12 legions of angels to deliver him. The New Jerusalem, heaven's capital city, has 12 foundations and 12 gates with 12 angels. The trees in the New Jerusalem will bear 12 manners of fruit, and Jesus chose 12 disciples to be with him. And at age 12, we are given the only detailed glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ that we find from his babyhood until he is about 30 years of age. We may wonder what he was like at age 5, but we don't know. We may wonder age 15 or 21 or 25, and the honest truth is, we just don't know. Why then do we see the Lord Jesus at age 12? And there might be many reasons, but one stands out to me clearly, and that is this. God wanted us to know what a 12-year-old should be like by showing us the 12-year-old Jesus. In 1 Peter 2:21, we're told that Jesus, in almost everything, is our example and that we should follow His steps. Jesus is the example for 12-year-olds so that at age 12 they can examine their lives and make sure before they hit their teen years that they are following in the steps of Jesus. If you look at Luke chapter 2 and read the description of Jesus, you will find out that He forever lifted the image and status of a 12-year-old as well as a teenager. I appreciate the wisdom of a godly man who said to a 10-year-old, "Oh, you're 10. Just 2 more years till you become a man." So what do you expect from a 12-year-old? What are clear, proper goals for every 12-year-old? Please listen. You might want to write down these points. My last point is really the most important one. Number one, expect that a 12-year-old, read the rest of it with me out loud, everybody real loud and clear, please, all together, have a mature sense of responsibility, purpose, and destiny. One of the biggest differences between an immature child and a mature youth is a sense of responsibility. In Luke chapter 2, now when his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Did you notice that by age 12, Jesus was able to take care of himself for several days? The very fact that his parents thought he was in the company showed that they trusted his sense of responsibility and felt like he was fine without being right with them. Joseph and Mary traveled a day's journey before they thought to look for him. Then they had to travel a day's journey to get back to Jerusalem. Then it took them 3 days in the big city of Jerusalem to find their son for 5 days. Jesus had to take care of himself. He had to eat, sleep, bathe, dress, determine what he was going to do with his time. For 5 days, the 12-year-old Jesus took full responsibility for himself. By age 12, a child should know what to do, what not to do, where to go, where not to go, whom to be with, and whom to not be with, without being told. Without being told, he should pick up a piece of paper because it's lying on the floor and doesn't belong there. He should keep his room clean and neat without being told. He should do chores without being reminded of them. A family wrote me and said they had watched this message on video. And the next night they finished dinner, and before anybody else could get up from the table, their 10-year-old young man asked to be excused from the table. He then got up, started clearing the table without being asked, and his dad looked at him and said, "Son, this is a blessing, but you've never done this before. Why are you doing it now?" And he replied, "Well, I heard Mr. Davis last night say that by age 12 I was supposed to be fully responsible. I'm 10 now. I think it's time I got this down, Dad, don't you?" A 12-year-old young man should be able to take care of himself and be able to take the responsibility to care for others around him, or if need be, take responsibility for caring for animals or pets. From 12 on, a girl should know what is right and wrong to wear, and there should be no arguments about it. A boy by age 12 should be able to be handed the responsibility of a job that he can do, and he gets it done. By age 12, he should do homework and study without being told. By age 12, he should be responsible to handle his money wisely. I heard somebody tell how he dealt with his financially irresponsible son, a spendthrift who would frequently ask his dad for money. The father decided to give him an emphatic lesson. He told his son, "I will loan you the money, $30, but it's going to need to be repaid at $10 a week with an exorbitant interest rate per week. You will also need something for collateral." And the boy said, "What's collateral?" And the dad said, "Collateral is goods of value which the lender may claim if you default in payment." So the son agreed to provide his skateboard worth $80, his stereo worth $80 as collateral. The first payment was made on time, but he missed the second one, and the father promptly took the skateboard and sold it for $10. The son was really upset, but was reminded that according to the terms of the agreement, the skateboard actually belonged to the dad. The next week, the son defaulted again. The father took the stereo, sold it, and paid off the loan. And years later, the son came back and thanked his dad for teaching him financial responsibility. A newspaper article several years ago put it like this: before the 20th century, there were babies, children, and grown-ups, but there were not adolescents. Youngsters went straight from the chores of childhood to the hard work of adulthood, and I'll actually speak on the subject of work this afternoon. This concept of adolescence and the rebellion and immaturity and responsibility that often goes with it is actually a rather new concept as far as history goes. I remember several years ago now, I was listening to a preacher on the radio. He has a nationwide broadcast he was referring to the teenage years, and he was sort of laughing about it as he did so, and he said this, you know, the music, the rebellion, the self-assertion, the boyfriend-girlfriend foolishness, I found myself shouting at the radio, hopefully without a spirit of anger. I said, no, don't say that. That is what people are already expecting, and all you're doing is causing them to think that that's what God says they're supposed to expect. Do not underestimate the incredible capabilities of young people who have a sense of responsibility, purpose, and destiny. Luke chapter 2 verse 46, and it came to pass that after 3 days they found Jesus in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Did you notice there? The sense of purpose and destiny that was tied in with Jesus' sense of responsibility. Oh, that young people would catch a vision of what they could accomplish for God. Both the Bible and history prove the astounding capabilities of children and teenagers. In 2 Chronicles 24, Joash became king at age 7 and reigned 40 years. And the Bible said he did right in the sight of the Lord. He repaired the temple of the Lord. Josiah became king when he was 8 years of age. And 2 Kings 22:2 tells us he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Hey, can I throw in a free thought right here? We hear all the time about folks being liberals, being left-wing, and they call those of us who are conservative, they call us right-wingers. Did you know that biblically speaking, we are not right-wingers? Biblically speaking, you're not supposed to turn to the right or the left. Truth is central. Truth is right here, and you're not... Now, it's safer if you have to... If you leave the truth, generally speaking, it's safer to go to the right than it is to the left. You really don't want to go to the left. Now, the reason the leftist liberals refer to us as right-wingers is because we're to the right of where they are. Let me show you what I'm talking about. I've run a big rabbit here. All right, while I'm at it, I sort of enjoy running rabbits every once in a while. I preached last night about God's plan for finding a mate. And did you know you can go to the left of those truths I gave last night, or you can go to the right of those truths? Where I preached last night. You can go to the left and play the boyfriend-girlfriend mess game. You know, all that stuff. You can go to the right and go to arranged marriages and bride prices where you sell your daughter for a cow, a pig, some furniture, and $800. And they do that all over the world. There are probably more people who do that than what we do in America. And you know what? Now, we listen to that and we laugh about that, and you know, and I agree. And I tell people, look, you're wrong if you go that way. You're wrong if you go that way. But it's safer if you go to the right than it is the left. There is less divorce on that side than there is on this side. But you don't really want to go to the right or to the left. Well, that was a free message right in the middle of everything. All right? So, here Josiah began to seek after God at age 16. He decided to repair the temple of God, and the book of the law of God was found during the repair. And when they read out of God's law to the teenage king, Josiah rent his clothes and then went into action. He was 18 years of age, and the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by. He's 18 when this is happening, all right? He stood by a pillar and made a covenant before God to walk after the Lord and to keep His commandments and His testimonies and statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in the book. And all the people stood to the covenant, and the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priest of the second order, the keepers of the door, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and Karen, the ashes of them unto Bethel. And he put down the idolatrous priest and break down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord. Josiah was 18 when he took one of the greatest stands for God anyone has ever taken in the history of the world. One of our country's founding fathers, Alexander Hamilton, was born in the West Indies. At age 12, he was running a mercantile business on the island of St. Croix and doing it expertly in two different languages. At age 16, he entered Columbia University and wrote some of the most persuasive of the revolutionary pamphlets. John Trumbull was taught law by John Adams and was on the Supreme Court in the state of Connecticut. He helped Noah Webster write his dictionary. By age four, he had read all the way through the Bible one time. By age 7 and a half, he had passed the entrance exam to Yale University, and his parents decided to keep him home until he was 13. John Quincy Adams eventually became president of the United States. I love this story. But at age 14, John Quincy Adams received a congressional diplomatic appointment to the court of Catherine the Great in Russia. Can you imagine President Trump appointing a 14-year-old to become an ambassador to the country of Russia? Let's have some fun here. How many 12-year-olds do we have here? Let's see your hands. Way up high. 12-year-olds? All right. Great. How many 14-year-olds we got here? 14-year-olds. Any 14-year-olds? All right. Got one 14-year-old over there? Now, why don't we have anything like that taking place? Because we have no vision for that. In fact, the typical American vision is that at age 14, young men and women are running with their friends, getting into trouble, creating all kinds of havoc with everybody. Then eventually, maybe if they don't kill themselves, they grow out of it. And the reason they keep doing that is because we keep expecting and joking and laughing about it and saying, oh, that's just what everybody does. But it's not what everybody in history has done. The American David Farragut was made the captain of a captured English ship at age 12 in 1815, 205 years ago. The old English captain of the ship, angry at having to take orders from a, quote, mere child, at first tried to ignore Farragut. When the new boy captain gave orders that the main topsail be filled away, the old captain answered that he would shoot any man who dared to touch a rope without his orders. Then he went below to get his pistols, and instantly Farragut told one of his men what he wanted done, and his frank manner and words accomplished what no amount of commands would have done. Aye, aye, sir, answered the faithful seaman, and at once prepared to obey the order, while Farragut sent word down to the rebellious captain not to come on deck with a pistol or he would be thrown overboard. There was no question from that moment who was the master of the ship. Edward the Black Prince commanded the English army in 1345 at 16 years of age. In 1697, Charles the XII became the king of Sweden at the death of his father. Because of his youth, his father had arranged for others to rule until Charles was older. But when the Swedish Parliament met, they didn't like the substitutes that that the man had chosen. And one of the members of Parliament rose and said this: "Since we know that our young king is unusually wise and capable, why do we not ask him to undertake the government?" And another nobleman added, "In this case we must consider not age, but understanding." And they all sprang to their feet and shouted, "Long live Charles the XII!" So Charles became the king of Sweden at 14 years of age. And a biographer wrote, "From the first, Charles showed himself wonderfully wise and just, perhaps for his age, the best boy monarch that the world has ever known." Hugh O'Donnell is better known in history as Hugh the Red, born in Ireland in 1572. And if you go to Ireland, you hear about this man. I've been to Ireland three different times now. They said, by the age of 15, his good abilities and aspiring disposition had already made him remarkable. The Lord Deputy of Ireland saw Hugh as a threat and used deceit to capture the 15-year-old and take him to Dublin, where he was shut up in the castle. You know, just dawned on me, I've got a picture of that castle and I've never put it in here. I need to do that. Hugh escaped. And at age 20, his father resigned and Hugh the Red became the O'Donnell of Ireland. William McGuffey, y'all are familiar with the McGuffey readers. He is the author of those books. Had a propensity in the direction of education all his life. On September the 1st, 1814, William McGuffey opened his own school in order to teach other people. More than 40 students showed up for instruction that lasted up to 10 hours a day, 6 days a week. This is the only picture, I think, in existence of William McGuffey. But when he originally opened his school, he was 14 years of age. By the way, the top sellers of history have been the Bible, Webster's Dictionary, and the McGuffey's readers. Study that and you'll see that for yourself. At age 13, John Hancock, the famous signer of the Constitution, entered Harvard College. His day began at 6 when he took his place in the front row of the chapel. And at 6:30, he attended class for an hour and then breakfast, more recitations and study hours throughout the morning, 13 years of age. The great Christian and Civil War general, Thomas Stonewall Jackson. By the way, We've sort of gone crazy in America right now about our history. The truth is, there were great people on both sides of the Civil War, all right? There were good Christian men, good generals, good men on both sides of the Civil War. Thomas Stonewall Jackson finished school at 16 and then became a teacher. He expected his students to not only learn reading, writing, and arithmetic, but also to learn good morals and character. On the blackboard in his little one-room schoolhouse were these words: "A man of words and not of deeds is like a garden full of weeds." He also ran for office and became constable in his county at 17 years of age. From age 13 to age 26... Evan Roberts prayed for the nation of Wales. Those prayers resulted in one of the most incredible revivals of all of history in 1904. I'm talking about how a young person should have a mature sense of responsibility, purpose, and destiny. And then expect that a 12-year-old, read this out loud, please, everybody, would have a... especially in relation to the company that it keeps. Now, this is something definitely, clearly needs to be learned before age 13. At age 12, who was Jesus with? He was not cruising up and down Jerusalem Boulevard with the local yokels. He wasn't running the streets or forming gangs. He was with the doctors, the experts in the Word of God, the teachers of the Word of God. He was hearing them and asking them questions, and they were amazed at Him. And someone has wisely said, read it everybody, would you please? Who you run with, where you will go in life. It was probably with Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And they were probably 15 or 16 years of age when they were taken captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. But already by that age, they together had their own strong, clear convictions, had purposed in their hearts. They would not defile themselves with the things they knew from the law of God they should not touch. They appealed graciously, maturely to the prince of the eunuchs who put them on a trial basis. And when they later stood before King Nebuchadnezzar, the king was astonished because they had wisdom that no one else had. How old were they? 18 or 19 years of age. Who is it that young people should be around as much as possible? The older, the wiser, the experienced, the godly. Read with me, everybody, please. Everyone you are around is either discipling you or you are discipling them. I'm impressed when I go to conferences and young people gather around and start asking questions. Young people, you ought to continually be thinking this thought. What question can I ask godly men or women in our church? Keep you an index card or a piece of paper in your pocket, and when you're just around the house during the day and you think of a question you can ask one, your pastor, or you can ask some older people, or you can ask a godly older lady in your church, write that question down. When you come to church, ask them. Rehoboam was one who did not know how to choose to be around those older, wiser, and godlier than he. When he became king, the people came to him and said, "Your father's yoke was heavy on us. Would you let up some?" The older men advised him to listen, but King Rehoboam was peer dependent. He sought and followed the foolish counsel of those who were his buddies, and he lost the kingdom. Almost any time young people get in trouble, they are with someone who encouraged them to do wrong or whom they encourage to do wrong with them. If your child is running with wrong friends, he is probably himself a wrong friend. Number three, read it please. Expect that a 12-year-old will have a burning hunger to understand truth and wisdom. It came to pass that after 3 days they found Jesus in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Wow! Wouldn't you have liked to have been there and heard that conversation? I get to heaven, I think those conversations are recorded somewhere. Don't you, preacher? I want to listen to that one. How can you create in your children a hunger for truth? By sharing truths that you discover. As you discover some truth and get excited about it, you start sharing that with your children. Your children, you know what I'm remembering right now? I'm remembering when my girls were still at home. This just popped into my head. And we did homeschool, and I started out every morning with my girls. And we would choose a passage of Scripture. And we would read that Scripture, and I would just ask the girls to give me insights from it. And then I would take that passage of Scripture and pull their spelling words from it. I would just look right down through there, and I would say, "All right, spell this word, spell this one, spell this one." And if they misspelled a word, then we corrected it, and the next day they had to have it again. That's the way I taught my girls to spell. And I remember there is a message back there on the table in the ladies' collection. It's entitled, "The Attitude No Lady Should Have." I remember my youngest daughter, Joanna, her wedding pictures were up on the screen last night. I remember one morning, we were reading this story about Jesus being in the home of Mary and Martha. And you remember how Martha said to Jesus, "Jesus, can't you let Mary come in here and help me in the kitchen?" And Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus and Martha was busy in the kitchen. And my daughter Joanna looked at me and said this to me, "Dad, am I right? It seems like every time Martha spoke in the Bible, she was correcting or rebuking Jesus." And I said, "Joanna, what an insight." And that whole message was born from that one conversation where we were simply looking in the Word of God, doing a wisdom search together as a family. When I was a young man, my parents would have preachers and missionaries come to our home for meals or to spend the night. And I remember, this is William Connor. I talk about him in the message, Sinning Against Great Light, and what a challenge he was to me personally as a young man. You must teach your children the extraordinary value of wisdom. How much better than gold and understanding chosen than silver. What is wisdom? Wisdom is looking at life from God's point of view. It is seeing life like the God who created life sees it. It is the ability to apply knowledge to practical ends. It is thinking God's thoughts after Him. It is seeing what happens if you take this truth, put it with this truth, put it with this truth, and what will result as a result of that. Solomon probably became king when he was 20 years of age. That was when God came to him and said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And he asked for wisdom. As a young man, he had the understanding to ask for the most important thing of all. 1547, Edward became the king of England at 9 years of age. By age 12, he, quote, really had some share in the government of England. He was, quote, very wise and thoughtful for his age. For the next 2 years, he kept a careful journal, putting down every event of each day. He was always very neat and exact and arranged a special time for all of his studies. He spent hours shut up in a library in the palace, reading, writing, and learning the way in which to rule his people well. As a child, he'd been very fond of geography. Now, as king, he put his knowledge to good use and gave orders for the making of maps and charts and encouraged English trade with other countries. Peter the Great, born in 1673, became the Emperor of Russia at age 9. He was almost killed, but as a boy, he learned Latin, German, and Dutch, besides his own native language. It was said that sometimes he would study far into the night. By the time he was 15, he had taught himself to be a soldier, and by age 17, he had taken over the empire and became one of the greatest monarchs to ever live. Everybody will recognize George Washington, often referred to as the founder of our country, our first president. He never attended school. Got his basic education from his parents. Was studying geometry and trigonometry by age 12. His father believed that the study of math helped to develop a logical reasoning mind. He was a successful surveyor. Think about that. A surveyor by age 15. And was commander-in-chief of the Virginia militia by age 21. His father had him memorizing scripture, including the Ten Commandments, at an early age. Fisher Ames. I left that one out. Let me see here. There's an elementary spelling book that was used in America for 150 years. Here are some of the words used in the elementary spelling book, if I can pronounce them all. All right? This is the first 6 years. Ferocious. Loquacious, rapacious, sagacious, tenacious. I won't take time to read the rest of them. Samuel Morse, the inventor of the telegraph, entered Yale University at the age of 15 in 1805. By age 18, William Carey, famous Baptist missionary to India, was able to read the Bible in 6 different languages. Abraham Lincoln is a great example of a young man who was hungry for truth. It was said of him, quote, that time that other boys would spend in play, he employed in poring over books. If he had no new ones to peruse, he would read old ones. He kept the Bible and Aesop's fables always within reach and read them over and over again. He also read Robinson Crusoe, Pilgrim's Progress, History of the United States, The Life of Washington, and so on. By the way, Abraham Lincoln, I come from the town. I pastored in the city of Lincoln, Illinois for 36 and a half years. Ours was the only town in the United States named by Abraham Lincoln for Abraham Lincoln before he became famous. He christened our town with the juice of a watermelon. His greatness was in his humility. He said, he quipped, "I don't know how anything good could come out of a town named Lincoln." He filled his mind with stories. He was a storyteller. Almost any time somebody would ask Abraham Lincoln a question, he would tell them a story. And he used those stories all the way through his life. Number 4, expect that a 12-year-old will be fully obedient. Verse 51, Jesus went down with them, came to Nazareth, was subject unto them, and he was totally obedient by 12 years of age. A parent should work diligently to make sure that all bad attitudes, rebellious and disobedience are gone way before the child reached 13. Really, I would say, you know, you want most of your obedience training to be done between 5 and 8 years of age. I don't know of this in the Bible. I'll just share a thought with you here. What I have watched with large families is that you can have as many children as you want to have, and if you'll train them properly around 8 or 9 years of age, a child will no longer be a liability. He or she will be an asset, carrying not only his or her own weight, but the weight of other children as well. And the older your children get, you become... y'all have heard of Jim Bob and Michelle Duggar with the 19 children? They're friends of ours. They've used my DVDs for many years. They recommend... We got an order last week where somebody said, "Michelle Duggar told me I should get this video." And Mrs. Duggar, I was in their home one day when they were filming an episode for their TV program. And I talked to one of the sound technicians. He was not a born-again Christian. And I just pulled him aside and just talked to him one-on-one. And I said, "Tell me what you think about the Duggars." And just like that, he said, "Oh, Michelle Duggar is one of the most amazing people I have ever met in my life." And he's right. He is really... nailed it. Now, she's just as humble and common as any lady in this room. She's an incredible administrator with her children. She paired those children up. She had the older ones paired with the younger ones and had them trained. Now, her children, I don't know how many grandchildren they have. One of her daughters, Joy, I was with at a meeting just last week, a week ago today. I was in Arkansas, and Joy's married to one of the young men from that area right there. Anyway, you want your children to learn obedience, and if obedience is real obedience, it must be immediately, sweetly, and completely. Can you say those 3 words, please? It must be immediately, sweetly, and completely. If a child chooses when they're going to obey, they have not obeyed. If they choose with what attitude they're going to obey, they have not obeyed. If they choose whether they're going to obey completely or not, they have not obeyed. They must obey immediately, completely, and sweetly. Say it again, please. Immediately, completely, and sweetly. So, here's some verses in relation to that. Let me move on quickly here. A 12-year-old should be consistently respectful. You can notice the respect of Jesus as He's sitting with the doctors, hearing them and asking them questions. Notice what Jesus was not doing. He was not looking at His cell phone while He's talking to the doctors. He's not looking at His tablet. He is looking at them. You can see His respectfulness with Joseph and Mary. And the Bible says, honor all men. Respect and honor is a powerful force that transforms the life of the person who shows the honor. Number six, expect that a 12-year-old be totally committed to doing the will of God. It's amazing to me that for the first 30 years of Jesus' life, we only have a little handful of words that came from His life. 30 years of life, 2 sentences. That's it. How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not, knew ye not, that I must be about my Father's business? God was letting us know that the lot was cast, the decision was made, the commitment was complete. The Son of God was going to do the will of the Father, and that should be true of every one of our children by age 12 before they ever turn 13. It's as final for them at 12 as it will be when they're 25. David was about 16 when he heard Goliath thunder out his challenge, and he said, I will go and fight the Philistine, and of course, he was victorious. William Jay, born in 1769, began preaching at age 16. He estimated that he had preached nearly 1,000 sermons before he was recognized by the world as an adult. And at age 19, he was pastoring one of London's largest congregations. One of my favorite preachers when I was younger, I actually heard him personally. Did you ever hear Vance Havner? Did you ever hear him? Did you hear him personally? Yeah, quite a preacher. Born in 1901, he came to be known as the boy preacher. He was sending sermons to the county newspaper when he was 9 years old. He preached his first sermon and was licensed to preach at age 12. And he said that a 12-year-old preacher was a novelty and attracted the curious, with his father accompanying him, hiring a neighbor to take them each Sunday in his old Ford car. They journeyed to town and country churches for 2 and sometimes 3 services each Lord's Day. He was ordained at 15 and preached nearly 80 years before he went to heaven. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. is remembered primarily as the founder of Bob Jones University. His biographer wrote that even at 12 years of age, Bob Jones had quite a reputation as a boy preacher and people would flock to hear him. When he was 13 years of age, he preached in a Brush Arbor meeting, and out of that meeting came Bob Jones' first church with 54 people, which he preached in for at least a year. He was ordained at 15, and at 16, he was preaching in a circuit of 5 different churches that added 400 members by profession of faith in 1 year's time. His biographer wrote, by the time he was 16, Bob Jones was preaching all over southeast Alabama, and people gladly followed the fiery preacher. Charles Spurgeon, in the 1800s, was 16 years of age when he became pastor, and by age 20, pastored the largest church in England in his day. Now, I'm not by any means an outstanding example in this area, but I can give a testimony that my pastor, Dr. Maccabee, gave me an opportunity at 16 years of age to become minister of music in my home church. Brother Maccabee told me several... Brother Maccabee just went to heaven last year at, I believe he was 90 years of age. And Brother Maccabee told me, he said, Brother Davis, he said, other preachers in the area criticized me for that decision, but I made the right decision. I was there for 5 years until I was 21. Then I took a full-time position as assistant pastor and minister of music in another church. Then at age 23, I went to Lincoln, Illinois, and I pastored the church there 36 and a half years from 1975 to 2011. I'm simply saying, things like that really are possible. Read my 7 points out loud off the screen with me. Would you please? What to expect from a 12-year-old? Number one, have a mature sense of responsibility, purpose, and destiny. Number two, have a keen sense of discernment, especially in relation to the company he keeps. Number three, have a burning hunger to understand truth and wisdom. Number four, to be fully obedient. Number five, to be consistently respectful. Number six, to be fully committed to doing the will of God. And number seven, have an unmistakable godliness about his life. I'm glad to report to you that it is as possible for a 12-year-old to be godly in our day as it was for the Lord Jesus to be godly in his day. Young people, if you forget everything else, don't forget this point. Know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. Malachi 2:15 tells us that a key reason God makes a husband and wife to become one flesh is because He wants them to have godly children. 2 Peter 2, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. The word godliness occurs 15 times in the Bible, and Paul wrote most of those to the young men Titus and Timothy, instructing them. Godliness is not something mystical, strange, and weird. Godliness is normal human life. Life without the God who made you is weird and abnormal. Godly people don't act or look weird. Ungodly people do. Godly people look normal and have normal relationships. Jonathan Edwards, by age 13, had mastered Latin, Greek, and Hebrew and entered Yale University. Graduated from there at 17. By age 19, he had made this resolution: never to do any manner of thing, whether in soul or body, but what tends to the glory of God. Why don't children by age 12 read the Bible, pray, witness for the Lord? Because parents don't make it a key goal for their lives. We had a little thing when I was a pastor in our church in Illinois. We would have this certificate. And this certificate is presented to, and we would present it to, a 12-year-old on Sunday night at our church. We would have him come up to the platform. That's the front of the church where I pastored. We would have him come up to the platform, and the men would gather around him and lay hands on him and pray for him. Then we would have them all fill out that certificate that he would display the qualities Jesus displayed at age 12, and we would present that certificate to him. A 14-year-old girl heard this message and went to her mother and said, "Mom, I'm 14, and there are two or three of those things I don't have in my life. I want you to hold me accountable to develop those things in my life." We also have heard of 12-year-old girls that have their mom has gotten with other women, older godly women, and had a special time for them, prayed for them, laid hands on them, and asked God to bless them with these 7 things in their life as well. The last verse in the story of Jesus at age 12 is Luke 2:40. "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." So, what is the formula to use to be able to help our children become what they should be by age 12. First of all, focus on encouraging your children to become mighty in spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. I pray your God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that your spirit first is... You need to ask yourself this question. How healthy is my child's spirit? The most important time in life to put on emphasis on developing a strong spirit is when children are small. You want them to become sensitive to the right things. It's more important to be strong in spirit than to be smart in intellect. I would beg you, don't ever allow your children to be put under a teacher who believes in evolution. It will destroy their spirit. And it will be virtually impossible for them to be strong in spirit. And secondly, you want to teach them to accept the grace that God offers in every difficult situation of life. If you need to forgive someone so that you don't become bitter, God will give His grace. If you need strength to get through a trial, God will give His grace. If you ask Him, He will give His grace. And grace is the desire and power to do the will of God. I have a book that is entitled Faithful Unto Death. It is the story of 15 young people who were not afraid to die for their faith. The book tells the story of Joost Joosten, who was born in the Netherlands in 1542. And about age 15, Joost came to believe that a person was saved by putting his faith in Jesus Christ and not just by stating that he believed certain things. Joost trusted Christ as Savior and soon made the step that caused so many of our Anabaptist forefathers to be put to death. He was scripturally baptized by immersion. That was a death sentence. Joost began meeting with other believers. He studied the Bible, taught, witnessed to others, and just after he turned 18, he was arrested and put in prison. His captors began a program of torture to get him to recant his faith. Joost was put on the rack and his body stretched until he fainted from the pain. Then they threw water on him and promised him freedom if he would recant. He refused to deny Jesus Christ. After other methods of torture proved unsuccessful, his torturers developed a new procedure they felt confident would succeed. The torturer used a long, thin rod and virtually destroyed his legs. They drove it through his legs is what they did. Even the men who administered the torture were shaken by the spirit and faith with which he resisted them. When the inquisitors realized this 18-year-old could not be forced to surrender, they condemned him as a heretic and sentenced him to be burned to death. A little straw hut was built in the marketplace. On the morning Joost was to die, he was brought from the prison to the marketplace. Hobbling on terribly injured legs, he sang joyously. Quote, his clear voice carried to the crowds of people who gathered for his execution. When he came to the area for the execution, he gave witness to his faith in Christ and the cause for which he died. Many in the crowd wept. He lifted his voice again and sang his favorite song. We don't know the song, but it was his favorite song then, and it was titled, O Lord, You Are Forever in My Thoughts. Then he turned and walked into the straw hut. They set it on fire. And Joost Joosten woke up in the arms of Jesus. He was totally committed to doing the will of God. And there was clearly an unmistakable godliness about his life. Heavenly Father, We pray that You'd give us parents with a vision for their young people and young people who have a vision to become all that You want them to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor, the service is